Good morning. It is Sunday, January 7th, 2015, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. What day is it? 11. I'm a couple days behind. 2015. And anyway, I pray this morning that our message will be an encouragement and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've come to the 9th chapter now in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is going to begin a new study here, a new segment, a new discussion. And I believe for us today it's critical to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And it's not so much regarding theology as it is concerning some practical issues concerning his apostleship and his commitment to it. And also, there apparently is a controversy about his authority and his right as an apostle. And those same issues are still, even today, in the forefront of the ignorance and confusion of people who study the Bible, members of the church, the body of Christ. And so I think since Paul was not one of the 12, there's confusion about, well, how does he fit in? And some people have tried to make him one of the 12, that they shouldn't have picked Matthias, that Paul was to have been that 12th apostle. But a critical examination of the scriptures points out that Paul wouldn't meet the requirements that replacement of Judas had to meet. And so Paul's going to discuss here a little bit concerning those who challenged his position a little bit and were critical or were endeavoring to discredit maybe his message. And we've read a little bit about that already in the book. But here Paul's going to directed a little more directly. And so he begins his response with four rhetorical questions, I believe. He says, "Am I not free?" Then he asks that he says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" And then finally he says, "Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" And so I thought this morning we would go over those four questions. And the first one, am I not free? The Apostle Paul was born a Roman citizen, a free man as far as the world was concerned. And this gave him certain rights and freedoms in the Roman world. A large part of the Roman world was in slavery at that time. And so there was a great contrast between being a citizen of Rome and being a subjugated person under the Roman rule. And so he may be reminding them that he was not under any legal obligation when he came to Corinth the first time. When he spent 18 months there, he was a free man. He was doing this on his own volition. But he was doing it also, we know, by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of God as a servant of Jesus Christ. But the point I think he's making here is that he is a free man and nobody dictates to him what he will do with his life. And so Paul, as a Roman citizen, enjoyed the protection of Roman law, and that was a great privilege in his day. And there were times when he availed himself to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 25 to begin with. Acts chapter 22. And begin with verse 25. When Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God and preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel, he was their prophesied king that had come to earth, That stirred up a lot of resistance. And so he was oftentimes in hot water. And if you remember his resume of suffering, he talks about how he was whipped 5 times, I think it was, with 40 stripes minus one, how he'd been beaten with rods, he'd been stoned, persecution followed him wherever he went. And so here's a time that this was occurring. And so he caused an uproar, and the Roman soldiers had him now. And let's pick it up in verse 25. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed that when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. And so that was, I think, an illustration of how valuable Roman citizenship was at that time. And if I remember, the far greater proportion of the people were slaves than citizens. And so yeah, I found it interesting that Paul used this here, that if they were not to punish a Roman citizen or in jail him or anything like that without a hearing. And yet Paul was flogged 5 times. And it was by the Jews that he was flogged. So what he did was, there's an example of what Paul's going to talk about in this little passage here as we go through it. Paul gave up his right as a Roman citizen. He could have, so to speak, filed a suit against the Jews, and the Roman soldiers would have come and perhaps imprisoned them all or killed them or anything, because they were brutal in their protection of that. As we see, even their own soldiers were fearful of what might happen to them had they broken that law. And yet Paul suffered that, and we hear nothing about him ever against the Jews appealing under Roman law where he could have done that. And so in regards to Paul's freedom, he had a more important freedom than the world can ever give. And every believer in Jesus Christ has that freedom, to be free in Christ, to have the liberty that comes as a believer in Jesus Christ. He was free, first of all, and this is in regards to Paul, but it has sort of oozed into Christianity when it never should have, I believe. But Paul was free from the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law includes much more than just the Ten Commandments. But my own personal opinion here is that the Ten Commandments really have no direct involvement with the gospel of the grace of God. And yet, that's probably one of the most common Israelite additions, we could call it, wrongly, to the church, the professing church today. In this nation, it's such a big thing about, well, they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, they took them out of the courthouses, they took them out of the public eye, wherever they can, and that's true. But those Ten Commandments are not part of our heritage, it's not part of our doctrine or anything like that. Now again, I want to emphasize that even though that legalistic decalogue has nothing to do with us directly, the precepts of those Ten Commandments are all reiterated in Paul's teaching, with one exception. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All the rest are reiterated by Paul in some fashion. And it's when we went to Bible college in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that area at one time was predominantly of the Reformed tradition. And it was understood, if you lived there during the time, that that was so influential that you didn't barbecue on Sundays. You didn't work outside on Sundays. Many different things that were tied to this legalistic relationship. And I trust that each one of us here and anybody else that might hear this understands the difference between the legal relationship that Israel had under the law and the relationship that we have under grace. And the difference being that now we are free. Let's look at some examples of this in the scriptures. Romans 7. Paul is going to talk here in Romans 7 about the relationship of the law, and he's going to use the illustration of marriage. And he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, "For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." And so that's the difference that we approach, so to speak, the law. We have, even though we're not under a legal relationship with God today, we have commandments that are given to us, imperatives that God has recorded for us in our behavior. But we're not under a legal responsibility to fulfill them. We're under a spiritual relationship, and the work of the Spirit works in our hearts, so we respond by the spirit of the law and not the letter. Another example of this is that Paul talks about, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, we all, as believers in Christ, died with Him. And when a person dies, the law has no more power over that person. And I've heard illustrations about somebody's on trial for some crime they've committed or something, and he dies during the trial. The trial doesn't go on with the dead man there, that all those charges and everything are virtually dropped against him because the law has no power over him anymore. And that's the way it is with us as believers in Jesus Christ. We've died to the law, and we are now alive to God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks in some other places. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. We've covered this previously, but I think it's important to bring it up again as we're in an area that's discussing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." And that, again, I think is referring to this whole concept of being delivered from the law. In the King James, it says, everything is lawful for me. I hope that's clearly understood, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been freed from the law. We are free to choose whatever we want. Not that we should choose everything that the flesh desires. That's the crux of the situation. We're not to live for the flesh. We're to live to the Spirit. And so there's many things in our lives, and it's important not to rationalize it and say, well, I want to do this, and even though I know it's wrong, it's okay to do it. It's not okay. There's a big difference between being permissible and being okay, and that's what Paul says here. Everything's permissible, but everything's not beneficial. And then let's jump down to 1 Corinthians 10, where he says it again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. I hope we understand the difference between being permissible and being, so to speak, encouraged or acceptable. It's not acceptable, even though it's permissible. And then Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so there are consequences for our choices in life. And it just works out that way. So please don't think for a second that I'm saying it's okay to live in sin, it's okay to violate the commands that God has made known to us. But we're not under a legal relationship, and we don't incur God's wrath because of our violations, because of our sin. We're under a grace relationship, and that's why we should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving for the marvelous grace of God. For if we were under the law, I don't know about you, but I would be going to the temple day after day with sacrifice after sacrifice. But the one sacrifice of Christ for our sins has paid for all of it. Every sin we will ever commit has been paid for and is forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so Paul was free from that idea of having to sin under or having to serve under a legal compulsion of any type. And he was also free from the bondage of sin. And boy, all of us struggle with that, I know. All of us that live in these human, natural bodies and has that nature that swells up in us that desires to satisfy itself. We all struggle with that. But we are free from the bondage. We now have in Christ and through His indwelling Spirit the power to be delivered from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. Romans 6, beginning with verse 6. For we know that our old self, I think in the King James, it says our old man. Jim, do you have that? Yeah. For we know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, again, it's my personal understanding that there is a difference between the old man and the natural man. The old man, the old self, is all that we were in Adam before we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. In the old man, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. We were children of the devil. We were children of disobedience. All of those things was our condition in the old man. Now, all of that's been done away with when you put your faith in Christ. Now you're a new creature in Christ. You've been made alive in Christ. You've been united to Christ. You've been become a member of His body. You've been raised up and seated with God in the heavenly realms. And so we have now put on the new man. The new man that's fashioned in the image of the very righteousness of God Himself. And that's how we are to see ourselves in that new man. But that doesn't mean that my nature has been changed. And there's no evidence in Scripture that I can see any place where that nature has ever been changed. And one day, that nature will be done away with completely when I'm separated from this body of flesh. Paul says, I know in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's my struggle, living in this body today and all that it does from that nature that I believe is still totally depraved. And that's what the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, its intention is to deliver us from that old nature, that we might walk in newness of life. We might walk in the new life that we have in Christ through the power of the Spirit of God. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And the things that I would do, that I do not. All of that from Romans chapter 7. And so Paul now says he was free from that bondage, even though he struggled with it. The unsaved are in bondage. The unsaved are still bound by that old nature and that old man, because they don't have the new power of Christ living in them through the Spirit. And so Paul was free from that bondage of sin. In that same chapter, Romans 6, let's jump down to 18. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's the contrast. For every believer in Jesus Christ today, you've been set free from sin and you have become slaves to righteousness. Now, that is a fact, but in our experience, it's not always that way because of that struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Jump down to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The transition or the change that has occurred in every believer's life is that through the Spirit of God that now lives in you, you are being conformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. And that's God's promise for every believer. The sin issue has been taken care of by God. We need to believe that and start to walk in that new life in Christ. And so the marvelous gospel of the grace of God had transformed Paul's life to the very depth of his soul. Realizing that he was a free man, and knowing his deliverance from the bondage to law and the bondage to sin, Paul willingly enslaved himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his motivation in all of his work, in all of his endeavors. And he talks about that over and over again, that he was the servant or the doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was by his understanding the purity of the gospel of the grace of God, understanding all that it had brought to him. And now, in faithful response, he yielded himself to Christ, gave his life to him as a bondservant. And so that was what drove him. He willingly subjugated himself to the will of God and became not only a slave to Christ, but a slave to all men. Even though he was free from all men, he made himself a slave to all. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, back to where our passage is. Let's jump down to verse 19. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. And then he goes on, and we'll discuss this later, but what he's really saying is he was going to do whatever he could do for any person. He would live whatever life, like we read in the last chapter, if eating meat would cause a brother to stumble, even though Paul knew he was free to eat whatever he wanted. If eating meat would cause a brother to stumble, he would never eat meat again. And that is, I think, the real, so to speak, ultimate spiritual maturity in this life here on earth, is when you come to a place where you're totally submitted to setting your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth, so that you're not still in the grasp of this worldly system and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all of those things that you have been conditioned and trained by the Spirit of God and convinced that those things are all temporal and virtually of no value whatsoever. And what a privilege that is. And each one of us, I can guarantee you now, each one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ is moving in that direction. God is working in every one of us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And the more that we will release ourselves from our own egocentric mind and self-centered attitudes and focus more on things above, the more that that process will continue to change and transform our lives. And Paul had been there, or he's there now. And so then he goes on and asks his next question. Am I not an apostle? And I really don't think we have to spend too much time on that one, but for the present, in Paul's case, at that time, who knew he was an apostle? I mean, they could say, well, who makes you to lord over us? Or who gives you the right to do these things? And so Paul is going to have to defend that. And in this letter, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And actually, I didn't read that. It says called to be an apostle, but to be is not there. And Paul classifies himself as a called apostle. God called him to be a sent one by God to take a specific message given to Paul by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ to take to the world, called the gospel of the grace of God. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Again, we have some parentheses in there. We could take part of that out for a second and just read, but when God was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. But Paul inserts something else in there that I think again demonstrates the sovereign election, the sovereign choice of God. He adds in there, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace. Those are two different times, two different things that happened. Paul is saying, according to the NIV, that when he was born into this world, God had already separated him apart to a calling that he wasn't even aware of. And he lived most of his life up till this point not fulfilling that purpose. Instead, he was a devout Jew that hated the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord walked on this earth. And he wanted to do everything he could contrary to the name of Christ. But yet now Paul knows that even when he was doing all that, God had already separated him to this end. And in the King James Version, I think it says, God who separated me from my mother's womb. I don't believe that's talking about his birth. I believe that's talking about God had already separated Paul when he was before he was born. Just like before either Esau or Jacob were born or had done any good or evil or anything. God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Now to a lot of people, that sounds again, oh, that's not fair, that's not right, but that's what the scriptures say. And so I believe Paul now knows that even before God created the world, he had Paul in mind and a plan for Paul. And when he was conceived in his mother's womb, from that moment on, God had already in God's mind separated him to the calling as the apostle to the Gentiles. And even though Paul wasn't aware of it, and he spent the first, how many years, I'm not sure, of his life growing in Judaism and all of these terrible things that he did to believers in the Messiah, God had a plan in it all. And we can take comfort in that too in our lives. No matter what type of life we lived prior to coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we can have confidence that even though we spent many years in blindness and ignorance, God had a purpose in all of that. And one day, he manifested himself to us through the truth of his word and the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, and we believed it. That's how marvelous God's grace is. And we can rejoice in that. And so Paul was pointing out to them that he was an apostle. He was there because of the commission of God. He wasn't there because he was a servant to any man whatsoever by law or anything else. He was there as a servant of Christ. And then he goes on to say, his next question, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And notice that he says, Jesus our Lord. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, believers in Jesus Christ do not see the scriptures the same way with one another. And so there were believers in Jesus Christ at Corinth that didn't understand all about the gospel of the grace of God. And they didn't understand, and all of us, I think, are probably guilty of this to one extreme or in one degree or another, of questioning what somebody else believes and thinking that they're wrong and we're right. And that's what they were doing with Paul. If you remember earlier on in the book, it talked about who is Paul and who is Apollos and all of that. We're nothing. It's really all about God. And so it's only natural, again, that struggle we have in the flesh, for people to be critical, for people to disagree about doctrine and behaviors and everything else. But the real issue is, leave it with God. If it's an issue between two believers in Christ about something, then we should, in love, go to one another, come together some way, and have our discussion in love, openly, honestly, and then praying and trusting God to bring the resolution to it. And in that process, it doesn't have to be ever, I'm right and you're wrong. But yet, if you've ever been involved in many doctrinal disagreements or debates, that's the way it often comes out. My way is right, and therefore you have to be wrong. The sad truth is, we both could be wrong. So I think it's important to understand that these things are going to happen. And so Paul goes on to say here, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared, and I believe physically, bodily, to the Apostle Paul. To me, it only makes logical sense with what Paul says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. First Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. Paul is going to, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And Paul is going to, he's just shared the marvelous gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And now he goes on to say here in verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Now I'm going to just ask you a simple question. In what form did Christ appear? What? Resurrected form, but how? I mean, did he, was it a flash or what did he do? He ate with them, he walked among them, they touched him, they handled him. He was physically a body risen from the dead. And I sort of put myself in the place of a lawyer here, that's what Paul's trying to show, that Jesus Christ physically resurrected from the dead, and there were people that saw him and touched him and different things like that. And so he says, he first appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. How did he appear to them? Same way. Physically walked among them. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Most of those people that had seen the resurrected Christ were still alive, and you can go talk to them, Paul says. You can go examine them. He was not a phantom or a vision or something they dreamed up. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. How did he appear to Paul? Well, if Paul's evidence is going to stand up, he must have appeared the same way he appeared to the rest of them. Otherwise, Paul's testimony would have no value. If Paul was only say, and he appeared to me in a dream, well, I can just imagine the delight a lawyer would have if somebody said, well, in a dream I saw this person shoot the other person. How what kind of evidence would that hold up in a court? It just would be laughable. And so I believe that the scriptures teach that Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the same physical, material makeup that the apostles did. But there was one significant difference between the appearances. And it doesn't have to do with, I don't think it has to do at all with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has to do with the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Paul. Because all the rest of them saw the Lord Jesus Christ when? Prior to his ascension. Those 40 days in which he appeared to his disciples. Over that period of time, they all saw him before he ascended to heaven. Paul saw him after he had ascended into heaven. And he returned again, and I believe, and this is an opinion again, there's nothing in the scriptures about this, but I don't believe anybody else has ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ in that position as the ascended Lord. He returned to earth for a specific purpose, to convert the Apostle Paul and to make known to him the marvelous gospel of his grace. And now he did appear to other people after his ascension. But it was always, it'll say, in a dream the Lord spoke to him, or in a vision I saw the Lord, or something like that. But I believe Paul is the only person that has had physical contact with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that really adds authenticity or authority to Paul's position. Christ appeared to various people in visions, but since his ascension into heaven, I believe only Paul has seen him in his physical form. And he goes on to say this. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, Paul's recounting his Damascus Road conversion. And he's describing what the Lord says to Paul. But rise and stand upon thy feet. 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now, he also appeared to Paul in times in visions also. But this particular time, I think Paul physically, or with his eyes, had seen the very physical and material body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascended state. There were other times that Paul, like I said, had visions. The Lord appears to him in a dream or something. But there were times, and I believe his conversion was one of those times. And then let's go to the fourth question. Paul says to the Corinthians, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And in the King James it says, you're the seal of my apostleship. That is meant to seal the deal of what he's saying to the Corinthians. There are times as a teacher that I knew some student was guilty of whatever we were having our discussion about. I mean, I saw him do it or something, and yet that person would stand there and say, that's not true. And they knew they were lying. They knew they did it. Other people had seen them. I mean, there was all kinds of evidence to that, and yet they would not own up to it. As believers in Jesus Christ, and with the ministry of the Spirit of God working in us, Paul is talking to those Corinthians and saying, you are the seal, you are the evidence, the proof of my apostleship. And the ministry of the Spirit of God, I believe, would not allow them as believers to lie and deny that. And so I think Paul, his final question is meant to seal the deal, that they could not deny that fact. If it were not for Paul's ministry among them, they would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Now they've been made alive in Christ, and they know where they heard that message and what had transpired as a result. And so back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. Now, this is a few chapters back, or further on than where we are right now. But Paul is again addressing the believers in Christ primarily. And he says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. And then there is another group that doesn't hear that gospel or heard something else. And he says, otherwise you have believed in vain. There are many people today that have a great faith. But I'm sorry to say, I believe they have believed in vain. They have not truly embraced the pure gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It is by grace you have been saved. And so that's the challenge. And every person here today and every person hearing this message, I challenge you today to examine yourself. What do you believe in regards to the gospel of salvation? Is it, I've trusted Christ who died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day? Or have you added something else to it? and I've done the very best I can, which assures me of my salvation, or I've gotten baptized, which sealed the deal, or added anything else to that. Because if you have, I'm afraid you may have not really believed the pure gospel, and that you've trusted in some other thing to seal the deal. There is nothing else. It is totally by grace through faith alone. And then verse 2, and we'll finish with this verse today. Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so even though there are people who Paul's saying, I have not been sent to, there are people that have not heard the gospel, Paul can say. He wasn't an apostle to everybody yet, but he surely was to them. So there were many people in the world that hadn't heard Paul's message. There are many people in the world who didn't believe Paul's message. But the Corinthians could not say it. You heard it first from me, and you have believed the gospel of salvation. You are the proof, the guarantee, the evidence of my divine mission in the Lord. You know this is true. And so it was the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, which was committed to Paul's trust. And that has been accompanied with the convicting work of the Spirit of God that brought the Corinthians to saving faith. And they know that. They can't argue against it. What a blessing that would be if people today truly understood what Paul was writing about here. Because I can guarantee you, according to God's word today, nobody is ever saved apart from Paul's gospel of salvation. Nobody is ever saved by repenting and getting baptized. Nobody is ever saved by believing Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Israel. Nobody is ever saved by saying, I give my life to Christ. Anybody that is saved today is saved by grace through faith alone, and it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a person is saved on the basis of the blood of Christ. The blood that was shed for their sins, they believe, and they believe in their heart, that that blood has washed away all of their sins. And they've trusted Christ and Him alone for their salvation. That's the pure gospel of the grace of God. It has been so severely polluted and perverted that sometimes it's hardly observable in the preaching of the cross even. It is amazing. And so he is chosen by God, given the gospel of the grace of God, in the preaching of the cross, he took it to Corinth, and from that time, it has come all the way down to us today. And it's still the same gospel. It's the same activity of the Spirit of God that convicts believers or convicts sinners to trust the gospel. And so, can you answer today these four affirmatives with confidence and assurance? Do you believe that Paul was free? Do you believe that Paul was an apostle? Now here's, you know, a lot of people can answer the affirmative of those, but do you believe that you are free? Do you believe that Paul was your apostle? This is not in any way to minimize the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on Israel's behalf. But Jesus Christ is not your prophet. He is not your apostle. Jesus Christ is your Savior if you've trusted Him and Him alone. And He is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is your head. He is your all in all. All that you have comes through the message that Christ made known to Paul, that Christ accomplished on that cross for us. And do you believe that Paul saw the ascended Lord Jesus Christ? And do you believe that you are a result of Paul's ministry. Now, you don't have to believe any of those things to be saved. But to truly start to understand the gospel of the grace of God in its purity, you need to believe those things. You need to understand that Paul is your apostle, just like he was the Corinthians. And so that concept has, as believers, we've been given a sacred trust. If you believe that today, we've been given a sacred trust just as Paul committed it to Timothy. Let's close with this verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He's instructing Timothy. Paul's about ready to be sacrificed because of this faith that he has preached. And he's willing to do it. He's ready to depart. It's a wonderful chapter, wonderful book. And so he says to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." That is the rite of passage, so to speak, that the gospel has given to us today. And it should be what we are doing, making it known to other people. The things that Paul preached in the presence of many witnesses is our gospel for today. And I pray that you're all convinced of those truths. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a marvelous privilege it is to have insight into the apostleship of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, as my personal apostle. The church, the body of Christ, has only one apostle, and that is Paul. And so, Lord, I thank you for those here that understand that and embrace it and trust in it. And Lord, I would pray for anyone that is listening and for the church, the body of Christ, to come back to the Scriptures and to search this, to study it out, that they too might be convinced and be able to answer Paul's questions. And we thank you for it. And again, Lord, that's not the end of this chapter. It's only the beginning. For Paul is going to go on to show the commitment that he had for the church, the body of Christ, and for the whole world. And that commitment should be ours also. So we thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.